Thank you all. Hey, we are in the second week of our series on evangelism, and the songs that we sang today, like Share the Nations, we have an opportunity today to hear how we can do that, because most of us aren't going to go to the Philippines or to countries in Africa, but we have a co-laborer in the field of mission work for Christ through the Gideons, and today they wanted to come and share a little bit about what they're doing, and so I'm going to invite Frank to come up and share with you all a little bit about what the Gideons are doing. At the end of the service, there'll be an offering plate back on the pedestal. It's on and ready to go. And feel free to give to the work. Remember, the good thing about money that goes to the Gideons is it all goes to work in the field. No administrative costs or anything like that. Kids, you are dismissed because we have a full schedule today. So we're going to let you guys head off to Kids Connect. I'll do double time next week so we can make up. Frank?
I've been in and out of jail for the last 20 years. Doesn't that get your attention just a little bit? I hope you realize that part of the Gideon ministry is jail ministry. I was at the jail last morning, Paul. I was at the jail ministry last Sunday for 2 hours and met a great group of men that seemingly were sometimes false accused. But there are some innocent people in jail. I realized that when I joined the Gideons, they asked if I would be interested in jail ministry, and I said, yes, I thought I would. And so as I went to my first jail visit. It was the old El Dorado jail, and we went from cell to cell, and I talked to the jailer, and he let me in, and he slammed that big steel door behind me, and I thought all the color went right out of my face, and I said, am I really prepared for this? I'd already said a prayer or two before I went in, and the first individual that I walked up to, I had a handful of little testaments. And I talked to him about God, and I led that young man to Christ. The very first jail visit that I went to, and so I knew that this might be kind of a calling for me, and so we've enjoyed that for a number of years. The Gideons are not quite as old as 150 years. The Gideons are over 100 years old, about 115 years old, and they were established, like you say, a long time ago. It's been a wonderful ministry consisting of interdenominational Christian men and businessmen. And I know that probably there may be some Gideons in our congregation this morning. And I know that I'm not an original. What I want to call it. I'm not the original Gideon organization. I was not in on that. I might appear to be that old, but I'm not. We are able to go into about 190 different countries throughout the world and distribute God's word in 83 to 85 different languages. And we do this according to God's words, Isaiah 55:11, which says, My word goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please. So we're able to do that. Oftentimes numbers are kind of important to a lot of people. They're not too important to me, but about every time your heart beats today, three scriptures are placed someplace in the world. So you realize that takes a lot of work and a lot of, if you want to mention money, to make that all happen. Our goal is not to see how many scriptures we can place. Our goal is the same as this church, to win women, men, boys and girls to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's about three ways that you can support the Gideon. First of all is prayer. We appreciate that so much. We pray for this church and Pastor every Saturday morning. In fact, we were to Taco Bell yesterday morning. A group of us, Gideons, gathered together and prayed for this church. We prayed for a lot of things, but we've made that a big thing in our prayer meetings, is to make sure that we cover all of our churches and our pastors. The individuals that support us, of course, are churches. We do supply a lot of our own expenses, and I'm sure that the reason that I'm here once a year in this church is to ask you to be a part of that. I know some of you say, I know this is a mission-minded church and we give a great offering, and we really appreciate that. I appreciate speaking in a mission-minded church. There's no doubt about that. So, you'll be given an opportunity, as Pastor mentioned, to give to the Gideon organization. This Bible is the one we place in jails, in motels and hotels, and you've probably seen those if you've stayed anywhere before. This Bible costs $5. You can't hardly put a price on this Bible. I guarantee you that. So, and the little testament that I have in my pocket here costs $1.25. I order those 100 in a box for $125. That's a wonderful thing. It's a very powerful sword. In fact, in one of our recent distributions in Kenya, the Gideons were able to speak to a school, and they asked the students, they said, "Have anyone have a New Testament? Does anyone have a Bible?" And rather reluctantly, a little boy held up his hand, excuse me, and he brought the testament up to the Gideon, and it was so badly mangled and almost just barely hanging together. But they opened it up in the back of the little testament, and there's a place there. If you've made a decision to accept Christ, and the little boy's name was there, and right below his name was his entire family. Like I say, you can't put a price, $1.25, and how many people were saved in that. And that little boy thanks you for that Bible. He really does. A little crippled girl at that same distribution received a testament, her only worldly possession. And she had two crutches, and she placed the testament under her chin and left with tears streaming down her face, just so excited to have God's word. She thanks you also. It's a wonderful feeling to know that they have received something that wouldn't, somebody has to do it. Our government is not distributing Bibles. Our county, our churches are not really distributing a lot of Bibles. Somebody has to place God's word. And so that's one of the main reasons why I'm here this morning. In fact, 70 years ago, I received this testament when I was in the fifth grade. Still says exactly the same thing as this brand new one I have here. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that wonderful? I want to tell you a quick story, and I'll try to condense this as quickly as I can. But I know a gentleman who's a Gideon. His name is Dennis Donnelly, and he was called to bring a message just like I am this morning in a small church down, I think, in Carolina. Anyhow, when he got there, they told him, they said, we have a missionary with us today, and we want to give him time to talk, so we'll give you a little time here. And so it went on, and pretty soon this missionary got up, and he started talking about a man named Tim, and he said Tim grew up, and he didn't want to pick cotton all of his life, so he went to California, and he met a bunch of guys out there. And he was a songwriter, and he just enjoyed singing, and so he joined up with a group called Sons of the Pioneer, and continued to write songs. But he had a wonderful Christian wife, and she talked to her pastor and said, "How can I get to my husband? Because he's not a Christian." And he suggested placing a Bible verse in her letter that she wrote him at the hotels where he was staying throughout the West. And so she did. Well, he read the scripture that his wife sent, opened up his nightstand, and started reading that scripture from the Bible, and he accepted Christ that night. Well, he was a songwriter, and he wrote songs that most of you probably haven't heard of. I've heard one of them is Cigarettes and Whiskey and Wild, Wild Women. And so that's the kind of songs that he was responsible for writing. After receiving Christ, he came back home, joined up with his wife and family, and they went to a meeting. He heard this song, and he said, "Could I have a copy of that song?" And he rearranged that, and it turned out that he gave it to George Beverly Shea. And the song was, "How Great Thou Art." How many people were influenced by the singing of "How Great Thou Art"? Well, that isn't the end of it. I'll have to tell you, I think they got the $5 worth out of that Bible so far. As it went on, this man was called to be the Gideon speaker that morning. Said, "I wonder where this is leading. I haven't understood this." Finally, this missionary that was speaking said, "I'm in a position today because my grandfather Tim read me the Bible." So we see how many generations we can, this little testament, this little Bible, you just can't outgrow it. I mean, it's always going to be there. It has a great possibility of reaching thousands of people, just one Bible, before it is taken away. These stories that I tell you are personal stories. I told God when he asked me to be a Gideon, I didn't want to go to Africa. I just wasn't. And then I realized we had one of the biggest mission fields right here at home. And so that's the reason I stand out in front of the college and give college students a testament. That's the reason I go to the middle schools and give those students a testament. You have that opportunity this morning by giving to the 100% of anything you give will go to the distribution and placement of God's word. I have an opportunity probably sometime to go to a foreign distribution, but I'm just not too excited about that yet. I get so much excitement about giving someone a Bible here, and I know that's what God wants me to do. He probably wants you to know that you've probably got half a dozen Bibles sitting around in your home, but that's not doing other individuals giving them the knowledge and the ability to accept Christ. So I urge you to pray for the Gideons. In fact, if you're interested in becoming a Gideon, get in touch with me or get in touch with Pastor. He knows several of us. I don't know whether that's good or bad, but I know he knows several of us. And I'm going to close with and tell you that the organization is a wonderful, wonderful experience. I know that I kind of comb my hair like Charles and Jeff and some of the other members here this morning. And so we need younger people. We need young businessmen, young men that are interested in leading others to saving knowledge. Thank you very much, Pastor.
If you would, please.
John chapter 4, if you would, again, I know it's a little crazy, but I wanted to make sure that... Chapter 4. The book of John, if you would. We're going to scoot through this morning, so we can try to get you close to time. I wanted to make sure we got the skit and the Gideons in, especially in light of our series last night. Because I told you last week that evangelism is something that's missing in a lot of our churches today. And not many churches are growing through evangelism. We're growing through swapping sheep or fish, whatever we want to call it. And so it becomes important that we concentrate and become intentional about what we're doing in evangelism. It's easy to settle into routine. I know it is easy for me. And so as churches, sometimes it gets more comfortable just to come. But make sure that we are not here just out of personal preference, that we're here out of unity of mission. And our mission as a church, it says we seek to be gospel community where people are valued and become passionate followers of Jesus, belong, believe, and become. And we have to do some effort, put some effort into that. It's not going to happen by accident. And so if we're going to become a generational church, a next generation church, reaching out to those that need to hear the gospel in our community and the surrounding area, again, it requires us to be alert and intentional about what we are doing. And here's what I mean. I read a great quote this week when I say intentional. Evangelism can be anywhere we find it. The most important thing is evangelism is anywhere we want to find it. So it's out there. We just have to be alert and looking for it. So over the next few Sundays, in this series of evangelism, we're going to look at some models of evangelism. And when I say models of evangelism, I'm not talking about Roman Road. I'm not talking about the bridge. I'm not talking about the hand model of sharing the gospel. What I'm talking about are people. People in the Bible who modeled evangelism for us in three different ways. And so I think it's good to go back and see how the originals did it. How did they do it, and how did they reach so many people? Because with a handful of men, look where Christianity is today. And so they must have been very good in a very difficult time on how they did it. The other things, the bridge, the hand model, the Roman road, all the tracks, those are things that are important, but I think as we go through today, you'll see that they're not the most important part of evangelism. So today's message is called the model witness. And if you can think of in the Bible, who might be the perfect example of evangelism? Anybody want to guess? Do I hear Jesus? Oh, you guys are all so smart. If we're going to look at one way to do evangelism, I mean, it would pay probably great dividends to look at how Jesus did it. But the first thing that we have to understand in looking at how Jesus modeled evangelism for us is to see how important it was to us. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's a priority for him, and so it has to be a priority for us as well. So, how did he do this? Let's look at, again, chapter 4 in the book of John and see what we have to say here. Let's begin with verses 3 through 4. It says, now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. He left Galilee because there was some turmoil going on, and he had an option. He could go several ways. Going through Samaria was not the preferred route for Jewish people. There was a lot of strife, there was a lot of political baggage that came with that, a lot of ethnic baggage, but it was the quickest way for him to get there. And so he made it through a difficult trek, not going to be easy, although it was the fastest. So the first thing that we learn about Jesus is, Jesus was willing to go out of his way. He's willing to go out of his way. Again, not because it was going to be longer the other way. It's going to be quicker, but it was going to be more treacherous because of the climate that was there and the animosity between Samaritans and Jews. And so he takes the difficult route, even though it is the quickest. So I think one of the things that we have to look at is, are we willing to go out of our way? Are we willing to do the difficult things sometimes? For me, it means maybe I need to give up a football game or a TV show, maybe leave my comfortable sofa to get out into the community and to do things. For you, it may be something completely different, but what are we willing to give up or to forego to get out into the community? How many of you get tired sometimes? Look at verse 6 in chapter 4. It says Jesus stopped at the well because he was tired. Didn't stop him from engaging this woman, though, about her spiritual condition. One of the things that I think that we feel and I've heard is that we worry about what we're going to say. Are we going to say the wrong thing? Are we going to say something that's going to upset somebody? Are we going to make somebody mad? But let me tell you what, Dr. DeLoss Miles, who was a professor at Midwestern Seminary in Kansas City, would tell his evangelism class students, God is not so much worried about your ability. What he's concerned about is your availability. God will take our situations and he'll use them, but we have to be available. You know that Jesus walked over 3,000 miles in 3 years, according to Scripture. If we follow Scripture, 3,000 miles in 3 years over rugged desert mountainous terrain so that he could go and to share his gospel message with other people. So maybe you are available. Maybe then available again is finding it wherever we go. We'll take the word wherever we go, we sang a little bit ago, but it's being intentional about looking for opportunities to share what we're doing. So maybe that means for us, if we're going to be willing to go, it is easy to get comfortable with our groups here in church and our friends here in church. Maybe we need to get out into community, join a civic organization, be part of another group that is not necessarily faith-based so we can be around people who aren't involved in a faith-based family. Get outside the walls of the church. How can we do those kind of things? Maybe we need to go serve at the Pregnancy and Family Resource Center. Maybe we can work at the Caring Center. We can go out and get in those kind of organizations as well where we're going to meet people regularly who aren't part of our faith family. So be willing to get out, go out of your way, get out where unreached or unchurched people are so that you can meet them. That's the first thing we learn from Jesus. The second thing is Jesus was willing to cross societal barriers, right? He was willing to cross societal barriers. Look at verse 9. It's a Samaritan woman. She said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So here we have Jesus. First of all, he's a single male. He's a religious male. He's a Jewish male, and there's clearly defined societal boundaries and parameters for him engaging this woman. And not just a woman, again, a Samaritan woman, a woman who's been married 5 times, a woman who is now living with a man who is not her husband. So we have ethnic barrier, we have a gender barrier, and then we probably have a moral or a lack of morals barrier. But Jesus is willing to engage her and set aside all of those things because he has a great heart for the lost. He's not going to let anything stop him or get in the way of sharing his message of love for the world. Do you have some barriers that keep you from witnessing? Okay, I mean, look, we're all human, all right? So even, there's a reason why the Gideons don't allow pastors in Gideons. What did I tell you last? Only 1 in 10 people comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus through pastors, so they don't very good at doing that kind of thing. So we have barriers. Pastors have barriers. We have trouble at times too. Do you avoid some type of people? Are there some people that you see in the grocery store? Maybe you go the other way. I don't know. Maybe it is a race deal. Maybe it's a morals or a finances kind of issue. There's just something about some people that we don't want to engage. Maybe we have predetermined in our mind that somebody is already unreachable. Or maybe, you know, because of what we've heard about them, maybe we've determined in our mind that somebody's already going to reject the message before I get there and have an opportunity to give it to them. So we have these, we do these things to ourselves. We have these barriers that we put up. Heaven forbid that we'd ever think somebody wasn't worth sharing the message of Jesus with. So if we're going to be effective in evangelism, one of the things, the second thing we have to do is be willing to accept others as Jesus did, regardless of where they come from what they've done, where they've been, their social or cultural backgrounds. Jesus loved everybody. The Bible is very clear about that. One of the very first Bible verses that you learned was that Jesus so loved the world. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, Paul says, there's no difference, he tells them, between Jews and Gentiles. And that was a huge statement in those days. So when we accept people, with all of their scars and their flaws, they are more willing to listen to the message that we have for them. It's easier for them to open their ears and their hearts to us. And if we're honest, look about it, if we're honest, if those are the people we're trying to reach, you know what? They're not much different than us. We all have our scars. We all have our flaws. None of us are perfect, and that includes me. But what I want you to think about is that maybe you're in the right place at the right time. God has ordained this meeting. You think you're in the wrong place at the right time. God's saying, no, you're the right person at the right time to share this message. Now, one of the things I want to tell you is accepting somebody with all their scars and their flaws doesn't mean that we condone what they did. Jesus was like that. He accepted them, but what did he do? Look at how he handled Zacchaeus. Look at how he handled the woman caught in adultery. He said, look, just go and don't do it anymore. He didn't say, well, come back to me when you quit doing that stuff. He said, just don't do it anymore after he shared with her his message. And so it's there for us right in front of us. Those people that maybe we've deemed unworthy or not worthy of the gospel or unreachable, do you ever think that maybe God chose you a long time ago to be the one that leads that person to the Lord? Have you ever thought about that? I don't know. I don't think today's the day. What if that was their last opportunity to hear the gospel here on earth? And they missed it because you were... How would you feel if you found that out later on when you got to heaven, that they missed out on the message of the gospel because we felt uncomfortable? Part of it is we feel uncomfortable because we think the message is so complicated. But if we look at this passage today about Jesus sharing with the Samaritan woman, he kept the message very simple. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. She says, man, how can you give me a drink? Jesus says, give me a drink. She says, why are you asking me for a drink? And he says, well, I'll give you a drink of something better. And she says, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And she replies, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty again. See, he does something very simple. He shares this whole message around something that all of us have experience, and that is a thirst. Whether it's a thirst for just drinking water or a thirst for something else in our life, everybody can understand that. And so this is where Jesus goes. Just something very simple as using a drink of water to share the message of hope with somebody. Here's what's really cool, I think. Again, the message doesn't have to be difficult. In the book of Acts, we have Peter and John who are sharing with the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin is like the uppity upper crust of people, when John and Peter are sharing the gospel with them. And they're just, again, they're good fishermen. They're not rabbis. But here's what the men of the Sanhedrin said about them in Acts chapter 4. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Well, what were Peter and John doing? Peter and John were sharing their testimony. They were simply sharing what they had heard and what they had seen. And isn't that what a witness does in court? They tell what they've seen, what they've heard, and what they've experienced. It's the same thing for us. Keep it simple. Share your testimony. What you've experienced, what you've learned, what you have seen in your life. And so how do we do that? Well, I think all of us should have, as Christians, we should have what I call a three-minute elevator speech. You know, you've got 3 minutes in an elevator with somebody. 4 questions that you need to look at to be prepared to answer in your testimony. And the first thing is be able to tell people what your life was like before Christ. Okay, you get it up there. What was my life like before I had Jesus? How did you come to realize that you needed a Savior? How did you make that decision to become a Christian And how is Jesus helping you now in daily life? Look, it doesn't take much. You don't have to be a scholar to do that. You've lived this. This is your life. So just share what's going on in your life. Keep these four questions in your mind and practice them. Maybe you might have two or three different testimonies that you can share with people, depending on when you engage them in conversation, how they come about. I'll give you some Bible verses. I'll give you Roman Road later. I'll give you the bridge model. But the most important thing that you can do is have your testimony ready to share with people. Have your testimony and have one Bible verse. John chapter 3, verse 16. Most of you memorized it as children, hopefully. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And you don't have to memorize it word for word, as long as you get in the general knowledge, because most of the people that you're going to be sharing with, they're not going to be Bible scholars either. You can share all the scripture you want with them when you're going through them, but they're not going to understand it. So just tell them, hey, this is what you need to know. You know my testimony, you know that God loves you, that he sent his son Jesus to die for. We can walk through Bible verses later, but the most important thing for them is, what is Jesus doing in your life? Why do you follow him? What has he done for you, and what is he going to do for you? You know, the old saying is, you can't lead a horse to water. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, and that's true. But you know what you can do? You can make him thirsty enough to drink. And when you share your testimony, when you share what Jesus has done in your life, what your life was like before him, and what it is like now, and how you came to that saving decision, hopefully you create a thirst in them that they want to drink of this life that you have. Again, for Bible verses, don't worry about those yet. Tell them, hey, I can share these with you later. But after what I've just shared with you, would you like to pray and receive this Jesus that I got? And just lead them through a prayer. It's very simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. And when you tell them, hey, look, I don't know all the scriptures, if you're not a very, you know, if you don't have lots of them memorized, when you say, hey, I don't know all the scriptures, but I'll be glad to sit down with you and we can find them together, you know what they're going to do? They're going to appreciate it. Because you know why? Because now all of a sudden, you're not so different from them. You're still a scarred, flawed person, but you have Jesus. And that makes a difference in your life because you've just shared that with them. All right, here's a big lesson I want you to take away when we talk about evangelism, all right? In this passage, we see that Jesus avoided religious argument, all right? Look at verse 19, if you would. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She wants to start an argument. Well, here's where we do, and this is what you do. We've never done it this way before, and this is what you want us to do. But Jesus doesn't get into an argument with her. Same thing for you. Share your testimony. There's not much they can argue about with that, is there? I mean, you lived it, you've experienced it, and you're just telling them what happened in your life. Again, being a witness, what you've seen, what you've experienced, what you've heard. Your testimony doesn't have to be argumentative. Again, because it's not something that they would understand. They haven't lived in your shoes, but you can tell them. So you just say, hey, this is what he's done for me. How would you like to have courage that I have now? How would you like to have the peace that I have now? How would you like to have the understanding that God will provide for our needs? How would you like to have that in your life? And that's because you shared your testimony. And now you can bring them to a place where they are thirsty. You don't have to argue with them, especially when it comes to your testimony. Now, if you notice, if you've read this passage before, Jesus didn't argue with the religious people either. He didn't argue with her, and he didn't argue with his disciples who were like, come on, eat, do this kind of thing. You ever thought, and I never thought about this until about 2 years ago, that the disciples went into the town where the woman then goes into. They went in and got food and brought it out. Did they bring anybody to Jesus? To meet Jesus? They didn't bring anybody out to meet Jesus. The woman goes into town. After she meets Jesus, she brings the whole town. She was looking for an opportunity to share her story. The disciples, maybe it's because of racial barriers or ethnic barriers or whatever it might be because they were Samaritans. They went in, they got their food, and they got right out. Headed back to the well to get away. And this woman goes into town and comes back with the whole town to meet Jesus. And he stays for 2 days. Talk about going out of your way. There's some talk that maybe he was in such a hurry to get back because of all that was going on with John the Baptist being arrested and stuff, but he still stops for 2 days and shares the gospel with this whole village of people. Last week I shared with you this idea, and I want to share it with you again. It says, but at the forefront of it all should be the Great Commission to build the kingdom of God one life at a time, creating thousands of new disciples every day who themselves can do all that Jesus commanded and spread the love of Jesus further. Multiply. Each one get one, and we can multiply. Think of, again, I've heard so many stories from Gideon's about one Bible, how far that little New Testament can travel. All the boy's family, one Bible. Their names were written in one New Testament. I've shared with you before, friends, that I've had to go to Africa say that they take the Bibles and they tear them up, chapter here and a chapter there, so everybody has it. And they multiply. They are growing rapidly in some of those countries. But that's because if we're going to be like Jesus and model witnessing, we have to have a sense of urgency. I told you last week that that's part of my problem is I have this great sense of urgency, but Jesus has a sense of urgency as well. Look at verse 34, if you would, in John chapter 4. My food, when the disciples are trying to get him to eat, he says, my food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Evangelism is everywhere, but it's everywhere we want to find it. Again, be intentional about looking for it and have a sense of urgency in that each one get one. Again, she goes into town and she brings the whole town out. Verse 41 says that many of them believed because of his word. A willingness to go wherever we are needed to go. A willingness to share with anyone, regardless of socioeconomic, of race, of moral backgrounds. Have a simple message, your testimony. Practice it. Write it down. Again, I'm going to ask you to share your testimony with me. My goal in October is to start putting in some of these in the Sunday bulletin once a month. I've gotten four now, so I'm excited. We can cover almost the month of October. So share your testimony. It's a great way for you to practice it. Write it down, share it with me, and we can work on it and make it the way you want so that you can share it with other people so they might know what Jesus is doing in your life. Jesus was also unwilling to get into arguments over religion. It doesn't do us any good. Those are the things that make a great evangelist, somebody who shares the gospel. Again, you don't have to be a biblical scholar. You just have to be willing to share what Jesus has done in your life, what he's doing, and what he promises that he will do. So it's very simple. It doesn't have to be difficult. And here's the really cool thing. If we are like Jesus, I mean, if we're like the apostles, Peter and John, it says they were unschooled, ordinary people, but the Sanhedrin can tell that they had been with Jesus. So if we've been with Jesus, our task becomes early. If you're reading your Bible, if you're praying and asking for opportunities and asking for the words, the great words to be given to you, people will notice that you have been with Jesus. And then here's a really cool verse, because these are the words of Jesus. John chapter 14. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Right, so if you believe in Jesus, you're going to do the work he's been doing, seeking and saving the lost. And they will do even greater things than these. Jesus says that if you believe in him and you continue to do his work, you're going to do even greater things than he. And I think what he's talking to here is the collective body of people. I think he's talking about the whole church, the kingdom church. The kingdom church, if we believe and we have a relationship with him. Ordinary, unschooled people in terms of theology. Not many of us have a great theological background. But just think, He's talking to us as the church, First Baptist Church of Augusta. If we believe in him, if we'll continue to do the things that he was doing, continue his work, we can do greater things than he did. Now that's pretty awesome for a bunch of scarred, flawed, ordinary people, that we can do greater things than Jesus. And remember, all you need to start is your testimony and one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have eternal life. It's a pretty simple message, pretty simple way to go out and reach people. They got to know you love them first and that you're willing to accept them. And then the other part comes easy. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you that we can hear of others who are giving their life to the sharing of the gospel, and we pray that you would bless the Gideons and their efforts in a mighty way. I ask, Lord, that you would watch over us. Again, help us to see and understand that sharing the gospel doesn't have to be difficult. If we love people as your son Jesus loves people, as you love people, and we care for them just as Jesus cared for the woman at the well, despite her background and all that she had been through, he cared enough to stay there and to have a drink with her, even though it wasn't acceptable at that time. We pray that you would bless us with the same sense of urgency that Jesus has as we go out in our community and share. Help us to find places to plug in where we can be around people who are not in our faith family or in any faith family, that we might be able to share our testimony with them and let them know that Jesus loves them as well. Father, we pray that if there's anybody here today that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they have this living water well up inside of them, that they would never be thirsty for the things of the world. We pray that you would bless them this morning, speak to their heart. Or if they want to know more about how they can have this Jesus in their life, that they can come forward and visit with me here or meet me in the library afterwards, they can turn to a neighbor and ask them, hey, tell me more about Jesus. Tell me what Jesus is doing in your life and why I should accept him as well. Pray that you would give us the boldness and the courage, like Peter and John, to share our testimony. Lord, we pray that as we continue to reach out into our community, that you would bring us others like-minded who want nothing more than to be a part of a church family that has a heart and a desire to reach out into the community. Lord, that if they would be willing to be a part of our family and to help us engage in mission, that they too would know that this is an opportunity for them to make their presence known as well by simply coming forward and letting us know, or meeting me in the library and telling me there. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings in our life. We ask that you would watch over us, keep us in the Word, that we might have a greater understanding of your son Jesus, who he is, what he was about, and then how much you love us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.